You have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Indeed, he is worthy. I really, really appreciate that song. It leads us before the throne and before Christ. And that's a question we all have to answer, whether or not he is worthy. It's a question they had to answer back then. They were kind of forced to make a decision. I don't know if you've ever been forced to make a decision. A time when you knew a decision was coming, you knew it was coming, you kept putting it off, and then it finally came down to it, and you had to decide. You ever had an old car that you know the transmission is going because it shifts funny? And you know it's going, and you know it's going, and boy, you don't know if you should fix it or get rid of it. Because it's kind of worth fixing, but it's kind of not. You ever had that? Old car, you're not sure if you should fix it or not. Transmission's going. You're not sure what to do. And all of a sudden, it won't go anymore. Well, now you've got a decision to make, right? You had your time to make up your mind. Well, now it's time to pick. Now you got to decide. Are you going to fix it or are you going to let it go? What are you going to do? You hear rumors that your apartment building is going to be bought out. You hear rumors. They even maybe give you notice. And then all of a sudden, there's new ownership and they slide the new contract in front of you. And you have to decide, are you in or are you going to look for someplace else? What will you do? There's this time of warning, and then there's this time of decision. You hear about new ownership coming in at work, new ownership. You hear these rumors, and maybe they even give you notice, and then the new owners are here. They slide the new contract in front of you, and you have to decide, are you in or are you out? Well, think if you will, of the map I've put up here several times, and if you don't have that in mind, maybe think of Mackinac, the Mackinac Bridge, and think of driving south to Allegan, that movement of from north to south. Well, Jesus had gone from Capernaum in the north to Jerusalem in the south, and the religious elite, they've heard, but now Jesus comes in and messes with their temple, and now it's time to decide. Now they have to decide. Jesus comes in to the temple, specifically to the court of the Gentiles, which is this spot here in the middle of the red. This is the court of the Gentiles. And these are people, and those are people, and these are people. It's a very big area. He begins driving out those who are buying and selling and says to the religious elite, "You are doing it all wrong." And he starts quoting scripture to tell them, they are doing it all wrong. See, this has been an annoying guy in their minds that has moved from north. Now he's coming south. And it's been like, oh, he'll never come here. He wouldn't dare do that here. If he comes in here, we'll just put him in jail. Or, you know, whatever they tell themselves they'll do. Now he's here. Now he's driving people out and quoting scripture. And all their bravado is out the window, and now they have to pick. What will they do with Jesus? Will they kill him, or will they bow down to him? But now it's time to decide. Verse 47 of chapter 19. I'm going to back up and get a running start at 20. Verse 47 of chapter 19, and he was teaching daily in the temple. And the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. So when faced with a decision, Jesus comes in and makes his presence felt, and now they have to decide, well, we bow to him. You know, he calls this my house and my Father's house. And they're like, no, it's our house. We're in charge here, you're not. He's acting like he's in charge, and they have to decide, will they bow to him or will they kill him? And they decide, kill him. This is what you see here in chapter 20 in verse 19. And the scribes and the chief priests, same guys we read of in 1947 there, and the scribes, the people who copy scripture all day long, and the chief priests, the people who stand between God and man, as it were, sought to lay hands on him that very hour, because he had told a parable about them, and they understood that this parable was against them. So verse 19, they perceived that he had told this parable against them. We'll tell you that parable in a second. But they feared the people. See, when it comes to the crisis and it comes time to pick, they've been able to tell themselves, well, it won't happen here, or he won't get here. And now he's here, and now he's made his presence felt, and they decide, again, we have to kill him right now. So it's bow to Jesus or get rid of him. And they decide, get rid of him. And they're looking for a way to do it now. So verse 20, so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere so that they might catch him in something he said. They're playing a very dangerous game. The very dangerous game called, can you stump Jesus? So they send some spies to Jesus because they've decided they can't kill him because they're afraid of who? The people. They're not afraid of God, but they are afraid of the people. They decide, we can't kill him, so let's get Rome to do it. So as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. Let's get the authorities to kill Jesus. See, what this helps us see is we have two choices like them. When we're confronted with Jesus, when Jesus shows up and makes his presence felt, when there's no more avoiding him, we can decide, will we bow to Jesus or will we try to get rid of him? And this is what they decide to do. They decide to get rid of him. And by having the Romans get rid of him for him. Some time ago, people decided to get rid of Jesus by making him just another teacher, by saying, you know, the virgin birth probably didn't really happen. The resurrection is just, that didn't really happen. It's just something spiritual, something metaphorical. Didn't really happen. By taking the Bible not as true, but as metaphor, making the Bible just a myth. People tried to get rid of Jesus by trying to intellectualize, try to be so smart they don't have to reckon with him anymore. Sometimes today, people try to get rid of Jesus by making him just one more way to God. I mean, he's one of many ways to God in their minds. But now, I don't think people, I think now people get rid of Jesus instead of bowing to him. I mean, you either bow to him or you try to get rid of him. I think now it's more, we just run to Netflix. We just are like, all right, well, I'm tired of thinking about bowing to Jesus. I'm just going to stream something interesting so I don't have to think about that anymore. We have our glowing rectangles that keep us pretty well entertained so we don't have to think about the really hard stuff in life. And so when we're faced with, do we bow to Jesus or do we try to get rid of him? I think our temptation is to pull out our glowing rectangle and hold it in front of our face and try to escape from that hard decision, which is a decision to get rid of Jesus. But they had it different than us in one way, because Jesus was there in front of him, and to kill him, they actually had to kill him. To get rid of him, they actually had to get rid of him. And so we read in verse 21, so they ask him, they're playing this dangerous game called Can You Stump Jesus? And they ask him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Hey, are they sincere in what they're saying? No, you saw it, didn't you? In verse 20, so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere so they might catch him in something he said. to deliver them over to the Romans so the Romans would kill them so the people could be mad at the Romans. People are mad at the Romans anyway. I mean, let's just give them one more reason to be mad at the Romans. That was their thinking. So they come to him and say all these true things, but they're saying it's like flattery so Jesus won't pick up on it. Like, well, that Jesus, he's not very perceptive. So they say, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Now, you might be thinking, well, that's not even, what are they even? Well, this is the question of the day in some ways. Because if Jesus says, well, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, because Caesar is part of this idolatrous, irreligious, heinous, sinful, awful regime that's oppressing people all over the world. Don't be part of that. Like if it was something today, we probably would boycott it. And that's what they're saying. Like, should we boycott Caesar because it's so ungodly and awful? Or should we endorse it? Should we just go along with it? And this is, of course, the horns of the issue they're trying to impale Jesus on, because if Jesus says, yes, go along with the boycott, then the Romans will come in and say, no, you're going to pay taxes, and the Romans will kill him. If Jesus says, well, go ahead and pay the taxes, then the people are like, well, maybe he isn't who he said he was. You see how there's horns to this issue? They're either going to make the Romans mad or they're going to make the people mad. Or Jesus, they're hoping, will either make the Romans mad or the people mad. So Jesus perceives their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius." So here's what a denarius looks like. Denarius, there's not two different kinds, that's on each side. So on one side, there's one image. On the other side, there's a different image. A denarius, the average daily wage in Palestine, if you have an ESV, you have that in your notes. The denarius is a day's wage. Denarius, the average daily wage in Palestine, was a Roman silver coin bearing the semi-divine, what's that mean? Like half god, kind of god? The semi-divine bust of Tiberius Caesar. He ruled from 14 to 37 with an abbreviated Latin inscription. So the Latin inscription, of course, is right here. And the Latin inscription is Tiberius Caesar. Remember that word Caesar. We'll see it again in a second. Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. Augustus. What's the coin say? That Caesar is the son of God? God meaning like Augustus. Augustus was a god, and in their mind, so his son was like a son of God. And the obverse image, so the other side, bore an image of Tiberius' mother, Livia, with an inscription, Pontifex Maximus, which means high priest. The coin on the one side says, son of God, namely Augustus, and on the other side says a high priest, that he is where politics and religion meet. This is awfully, awfully idolatrous to any good Jewish person. So Jesus, they ask Jesus, should we pay taxes or not? He says, show me a denarius, and they take this idol out of their pocket and give it to him, showing that they're already compromised. More compromise than they want to let on. So Jesus asked them, whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Jesus is saying, so why do you have an idol in your pocket? Why don't you just give it back to him? Of course, Jesus could have left it with that. I mean, why would you have that idolatrous thing in your pocket anyway? Just give it back. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. Jesus brings it back to the horns of the issue, the real issue, the issue that they want to avoid. See, remember that after Jesus comes to the temple. He had made the trip all the way from the north down to the south and cleansed the temple, and they get really mad because now they can't avoid Jesus. Now there's no more theorizing about Jesus. Now they have to make a decision about Jesus. They ask him a question, remember? They ask him a question about authority. They say, by whose authority or who gave you the authority to do these things? And Jesus says, well, I'll tell you that, because they're playing that dangerous game of can you stump Jesus. And Jesus says, I'll tell you that if you tell me. John's baptism, was it from God or from people? And they go back and they strategize, and they're like, well, if we say people, then all the people will stone us. If we say from God, then he'll say, then why didn't you admit you were wrong and repent? So they say, well, we don't know. See, the issue has always been one of authority, and John's baptism proclaimed that Jesus was the beloved Son, that Jesus was the one who was greater than John, that was coming after him. And so what Jesus did right after the temple, and they asked him about authority, is bring it back to that central issue up there of, will you bow to Jesus or try to get rid of him? Will you bow to Jesus as the beloved Son, or will you write him off as something else? He forces the issue. Then he tells them a story about a vineyard owner. Guy owns this land, plants a vineyard, lends it out to tenants. They come in. They have it for years, enough time for it to produce fruit. And the time comes when you expect fruit. And so he sends a servant. They kill one servant after another. Let me read it to you. After killing the servants, he says in verse 13, then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. See, it's the horns of the issue again. They know this is the heir. This is where the vineyard is going. This is the one to whom everything belongs. We either bow to him or we kill him. And what do they decide? But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir, let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours. And what Jesus says is, he answers their first question, the one about the denarius, where they say, should we pay this to Caesar or not? And he's like, well, just give that back to Caesar. It's idolatrous anyway. What's it doing in your pocket? Then he brings them back to the question of ownership. And give to God what is God's. That's the question in Luke 20, verses 14 and 15. We were just reading where the tenants know this is the heir. The heir shows up. Now they have to make a decision. This is not just another servant. Will we bow to this heir as the owner of the vineyard and pay him rent, or will we kill him? And they decide to kill him. And Jesus is bringing them back again and forcing them to confront this issue. Either you bow to Jesus or you get rid of Jesus. So first we said, when you're bowing to Jesus, you have to make the decision. Will I bow to Jesus or will I try to get rid of Jesus? And then, if you're going to bow to Jesus, what that means is that you give him everything that he is due. It means saying that all of me belongs to Jesus. Like for them, the temple was everything. For Jesus to come in and assert that the temple is his house, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Or talk about it as his father's house, and he is the heir to that house. That is everything. It's everything. When we think about bowing to Jesus, it means giving him everything. So for them, it was the temple, and for you and I, it is our temples as well. Temples in terms of our bodies, that our bodies are a temple unto the Lord. It's our time. That all my time is God's time. It's our treasure, that everything I own is ultimately God's. It's our testimony, or it's our story, that God entrusted me with this story that I would glorify him with it. Bowing to Jesus means giving God everything. And there's, if there hasn't yet, there's going to come a time in your life when you have to decide, will I bow to Jesus? And what bowing to Jesus means is giving him everything? Or will I try to get rid of Jesus by just escaping from the decision, maybe, through the glowing rectangles in our lives? What will we do? Well, Jesus makes it more difficult or keeps pushing on them, if you will. We see verse 26, and they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said. This to me is just awesome, these next couple lines here. So they play Can You Stump Jesus? And they end up losing terribly. I mean terribly. And they walk away and they're just in utter shock and awe. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. Let me ask you a question. Is that repentance? No. Shock and awe, stunned silence at God's almighty wisdom and power. It's not repentance. It's not. It's not bowing to Jesus. It's saying God is awesome, is different than I submit to him. See, that's the question that you and I face when we're faced with Jesus, is not just do I believe in him, but will I bow to him? Now, just do I think he's real, but will I bow to him? Will I submit to him? So when you're faced with this, don't just marvel. When you're at the crossroads and you're deciding, don't just marvel and think that's enough. You know, maybe you've had a time when you're in college and you're sitting in the library and you're pondering, you're trying to decide whether or not you really believe Christianity is true. And you're sitting in the library and you're studying the books and you're studying the books and you're studying the books and you're studying the books. And you have this moment when it all comes together for you, and you're like, and you stand up and you're like, huh! And everyone in the library kind of looks at you. I'm describing this because maybe I've had something like this, you know, and you're like, it all works. Is that repentance? It's an intellectual experience, but it's not repentance. You might have had an intellectual experience, but that's not repentance. You're out in the woods, and it's quiet, and it's beautiful, and there's a time of reflection. And your whole soul, everything becomes quiet, and you just know there's a God out there, and he's real, and he's present with you, and he made all of this. That's a spiritual experience, but is that repentance? No, that's not bowing. That's marveling. It's being silent and marveling and saying God is really big and really powerful. Jesus is really smart, but it's not bowing. It's not submitting. It's not repenting. You can be in church and we can be singing songs, or you can be under the conviction of the Spirit, or you can have this one experience or another. You can be weeping, coming forward and weeping, just tears just flowing out of you. That's a spiritual experience. It's an emotional experience, which, man, God uses intellectual experiences. God uses spiritual experiences. God uses emotional experiences. But is that repentance? Repentance is when you bow down before God and you say, you're in charge and I'm not. and I'll change whatever you want me to change. You can have all of it because it's all yours anyway. I'll give whatever you want me to give. I'll start doing whatever you want me to start doing. I'll stop doing whatever you want me to stop doing. You are Lord, and I am not. Until you do that, you have not bowed down to Jesus. You might have had spiritual experiences or intellectual experiences or emotional experiences. My question is, have you bowed down to Jesus with your heart saying, you are Lord and I am not? This is where we start with our mission statement, is saying we will exalt the Lord. We will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ by receiving him as our personal Lord, where we say, Lord, Jesus, you are utterly in charge, and I am not. Have you done that? Say, I'll change what you want me to change, because you're Lord and I'm not. I'll give what you want me to give, because you're Lord and I'm not. I'll start what you want me to start, and I'll stop what you want me to stop, because you're Lord and I'm not. Receiving him as our personal Lord, and thank goodness, following Scripture and Savior. I don't know if you caught verse 19. Actually, verse 20. Verse 20. Chapter 20, verse 20, they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up. That word, deliver him up. You'll see that again several times throughout this book, and we've already seen it. If you want to keep your finger in Luke chapter 20, why don't you turn back with me to chapter 9. Chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 44. Jesus is talking with the disciples. He's still way up north in Capernaum, and we talked about it in the beginning, like up in Mackinac. He's still up north, and he's saying, we're about to go down south towards Jerusalem, and bad things are going to happen. Listen to what he says in verse 44. Let these words sink into your ears. They're words you don't want to hear. They're words you have to work at getting to sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be, what's that next word? Delivered in the hands of men. That's that same word, delivered. Happens up north. Up north, Jesus says, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be delivered. Then down here in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the scribes are figuring out how to deliver Jesus over to the Romans. God will allow this to work. And so if you flip your page with me to 23, chapter 23, Jesus is delivered over by one of the people he had chosen, by the person he had trusted with the money, Judas, to the Romans. Remember, the Romans come and get him out of the Garden of Gethsemane. Then verse 25 of chapter 23. He is before Pilate and the people demand Jesus be crucified. And so this is what Pilate does in verse 25. He released the man who had been thrown into prison, that's Barabbas, for insurrection and murder, for whom they had asked, but he, what's that next word? Delivered. He delivered Jesus over to their will. As Jesus dies in Barabbas' place, like he dies in your place and in my place. This word is used again in chapter 24 as the people are seeing that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then we read in verse 6, chapter 24, verse 6, he is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. We're up north in Capernaum at that point, like Mackinac, like the Mackinac Bridge, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day. That God purposed ahead of time to deliver you from your sins by being delivered for you. We trust that Jesus is Lord. We bow to Him. We acknowledge that everything is His. And we know that we're okay because He has saved us from our sins, because He was delivered up for us in our place. This is the Jesus that voluntarily was delivered up for us, that we want to get to know better. So we talked last week about knowing this Jesus who was delivered up for us, knowing this Jesus who had this courage to come and take our place. And last week we said there's 14 weeks until Easter. Well, it turns out this week there's 13 weeks until Easter. And so we encouraged everyone through the Word of God to know this Jesus better. And we said there's 24 chapters in the book of Luke. And if you really got to know 2 chapters a week, it would take you 12 weeks. You would catch up to me and just barely pass me before I finish Luke at the end of April. And so we invited you to do 2 chapters a week. Well, it turns out the men on the Wednesday night Bible study, not every man here, but the men in the Wednesday night Bible study were already ahead of me, and they picked a 12-week study to go through the book of Luke. And so I was looking at this and at the table of contents here, and it looks to me like they pretty much stick to 2 chapters a week. Well, it's a 12-week study, and you get through Luke. So the first week, it looks like it's 3 chapters, but then after that, it's looks like 2 until the last chapter. And so if you want to go through Luke with the men, I don't know if there's a couple more books back there or not, but you can have this one. I'll leave this one up on this. And if this one gets taken, then talk to Craig. Craig, why don't you wave your hand? There you go.
We can get 20 more.
We can get 20 more books. Let's do it. All right, so if you want to go through Luke with the men, that's a way to do that. And then let's grow to become like Him. Now, let's talk about this for a second, because this might be the hardest part here. This might be the most confrontational. I mean, it's hard to get more confrontational with bow to Jesus or get rid of Him. I mean, that's pretty confrontational, right? But let's talk about how you live and how I live just for a second. Beyond that, I mean, I'm assuming we have decided in our hearts, that's why you're here this morning, it's why you brave the roads, you have decided in your heart that you will bow to Jesus. I'm assuming you made that call. Notice what Jesus does throughout this, okay? So he comes down to the temple and calls it my house, pointing to the real issue that God owns it and that He is God and that He owns it. That's the real issue. So they want to distract from the issue. They want to talk about a secondary issue, and so they ask, well, where do you get your authority? Or they want to distract from the issue by saying, who should we pay taxes to? Or they want to distract from the issue, this is what Kent will talk about next week, with, let's talk about what heaven's like. What they're trying to do is get away from the real issue of, will we bow to Jesus or not, by trying to prove Jesus wrong so that they don't have to bow to Him. Isn't there part of each of us that would really rather talk about what's not the issue than the real issue? Rather argue about peripherals than the real issue of whether or not we will bow to Jesus. Would you? Would you look at whether or not you are fighting about peripheral issues or thinking about peripheral issues, getting distracted by peripheral issues rather than the real issue of whether or not we'll bow to Jesus. You can't really grow till you decide in your heart, I will bow to Jesus and I will grow to be like Him. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You. I thank You for this time we've had in Your Word. Lord, and I do pray that You would help us know You as our Lord and Savior, that we would be bowed down to you with every part of our being, that we would ask for, plead for, receive the forgiveness of sins as you are our Savior. That we would decide to know you and grow to be like you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.